Reading this evening is John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Well, vines were everywhere in Israel. The vine was one of the staple crops of the land of Israel. And it was cultivated not for its foliage, not for its flower, not for its wood, which was useless, but for its fruit, for the grapes that it produced. And the grapes were pressed and turned into wine. And a vine that didn't produce grapes, or produced poor grapes, uneatable grapes, was just a waste of space. And that's why diseased branches were cut off and burned, because they didn't produce any grape. And healthy branches were pruned in order to encourage even more grapes. So this whole idea was very familiar to the people of Israel. And I want to look at four passages in the Bible this evening. Three from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Don't worry, I'm going to finish on time, I think. And the first one is Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is a song. It's a song about someone that Isaiah says he loves. It's a love song. And it's a sad song. A sad love song. And this one that Isaiah says he loves planted a vineyard. He chose a good site, a good fertile hillside, which was open to the sun all round. He prepared the ground, backbreaking work, digging, clearing away the stones, building a stone wall, like one of those you see in the Lake District. Well, you don't have to go to the Lake District. Stone wall. He hewed out a stone wine press. That took some doing. He built a watchtower in the middle of the vineyard, so that intruders, human and animal, would be scared away. He did everything you could possibly do. And then he planted his vines. And the vines were choice vines. Good quality vines. The best you could get. And he planted these vines in this vineyard that he prepared. And according to all the laws of horticulture, he should have expected a large, lucrative crop of quality grapes. So you can imagine his disappointment and his frustration and even his financial ruin when all this backbreaking stuff came to nothing. In fact, what had been backbreaking was now heartbreaking. The grapes were uneatable. They were no use to anybody. You couldn't make wine out of them. So what's the farmer going to do? Well, says Isaiah, he's going to abandon the vineyard. He's going to cease to cultivate it. He's going to remove the hedge. He's going to pull down the stone wall. He's going to put the stones to better use. He's no longer going to prune his vines. He's no longer going to cultivate them. And the result is that animals will get in and they'll trample the vineyard to the ground. And it'll soon be overgrown with briars and thorns. And that vineyard that he'd spent so much time and effort on will just be a wasteland. It's a sad song, isn't it? And it's not until the end of the song, verse 7 in our Bibles, that Isaiah gives us what one writer calls his devastating application. He leaves the application to the end. You can imagine the people listening to this. What's it about? Who is this person he loved? What's he singing about? He tells us right at the end. In verse 7, we find out what this song is all about. He's been singing about Yahweh, the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the frustrated farmer, deeply disappointed with the vineyard that he's cultivated and which he is now about to abandon. And what about the vineyard? What about the vines? Who are they? What are they? Well, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. So the vineyard is Israel, the chosen people of God. Yahweh, the God of Israel, had planted Israel in the promised land. Exodus chapter 15, verse 17 actually uses that word. You planted Israel in the land of Canaan. He had cultivated the land of Israel, rescued her from Egypt, led her through the wilderness, provided manna from heaven, water from the rock, protected her from the Amalekites and all kinds of other people, made a covenant with Israel, gave Israel his law, established Israel in the promised land, fought her battle. Israel, the garden of his delight. And the purpose of it all? Fruit. That's what vineyards are for. That's what vines are for. Fruit. And only fruit. And what's the fruit that God wanted to see from his people Israel? End of verse 7. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. He wanted his people to live right. Righteousness. He wanted them to put right what was wrong. That's what justice means here. Putting right what was wrong. He wanted them to be holy, godly, righteous people. And the result would be that the Gentile nations would look at the nation of Israel and they would be attracted, they would be drawn to the law of God and to the God of Israel. That's what it had all been about. But God looked for justice. He looked for righteousness. He looked for fruit. And what did he see? He saw bloodshed and cries of distress, the cries of the people who had been oppressed by injustice. And what will this lack of fruit result in, Isaiah says? Well, it will result in God withdrawing his special protection from the land of Israel. And that will mean that Israel will be overrun by invading Gentile armies. Instead of being a light to the nations, instead of being a light to the Gentiles, she will be destroyed by the nations, by the Gentile army. So, that's the first passage I want to look at. Let's turn now to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. And we'll read from verse 8 to 18. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 18. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Well, that's a very similar passage, isn't it, to Isaiah chapter 5. Here, the speaker is Israel. And this is a prayer addressed to God. The whole psalm is a prayer addressed to God. Verse 1, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And as with some of our hymns, such as the one we've just sung, this hymn has a chorus. It has a refrain, and it's repeated three times. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 19. Verse 3, restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Three times. So it's got a chorus. So choruses are all right. Hymns with choruses are biblical. This one's got a chorus. And here is a passionate prayer from the psalmist. The vineyard is being destroyed, just as Isaiah said it would be. And here is a prayer that God would graciously return to his vineyard and watch over the vineyard again, watch over his vine. The psalmist begins by focusing on God's care for his vineyard in the past. Verses 8 and 9. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and filled the land. So God had brought Israel out of Egypt, drove out other nations, planted the vine in the promised land. And there she had flourished remarkably. Verses 10 and 11. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. This is hyperbole, of course. You can't get a vine like this. This would be some vine, covering the mountains with its shade, even covering the mighty cedars up there in Lebanon. Huge evergreens, cedars there in Lebanon, covered by this tremendous vine. This is poetry. This is hyperbole. And its boughs and its roots and its shoots stretch from the sea to the river. That is, from either the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea. Sorry, I'll go on this way. It's either from the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea across to the river Euphrates. Okay? Just imagine there's a map there, will you? And it's a reference to the kingdom of Solomon. That's the extent of Solomon's kingdom. We read about that in the book of Kings. It stretched from the Mediterranean or the Red Sea, the sea, to the river Euphrates, 500 miles to the east. So she had been some vine in the days of Solomon. But now the rot has set in, exactly as Isaiah described in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the wall's broken down. All who pass by pick its grapes. Boars from the forest ravage it. The creatures of the field feed on it. Anybody can get in there now and help themselves. Wild boars and other beasts are trampling on the vines, feeding on the grapes. It's a reference to Gentile armies invading the land and destroying the city of Jerusalem. And the result, verse 16, your vine is cut down. It's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. What a contrast between what Israel had been in the past and what she has now become. And this is followed by a prayer, a plea to Yahweh. The whole psalm is a prayer that God would restore his vine, that he would revive his people, that he would return to his ruined vineyard. And interestingly, the nation of Israel in this psalm is not only described as Israel's vine, she's also described as Israel's son. Verse 15, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. A reference in the psalm to Israel, God's firstborn son. Exodus chapter 4, Israel is my firstborn son. So, that's the second passage I want us to look at this evening. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 27, back to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, page 710 in the Church Bible. And we'll read from verses 2 to 6. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. I am not angry. If only there were briars and thorns confronting me, I would march against them in battle. I would set them all on fire. Or else let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Here the tone has completely changed. It's a song again, but it's a completely different kind of song. Isaiah is now looking to the future. The prayer of Psalm 80 has now been answered. God is no longer angry. His judgment is over. The vineyard has been restored. The Lord will watch over his fruitful vineyard. He will water it continually. He will guard it day and night. His anger has subsided. He says, if there were any thorns and briars, I'd take delight in removing them. The implication is that there aren't actually any to remove. But if there were any, God would take delight in removing them. Better still, he says, let the thorns and the briars, which symbolize the hostile nations, let them make peace with me. Let them come to me for refuge. A reference to Israel's enemies, Gentile nations, being converted and coming under the rule of the God of Israel. Leading up again to the punchline in verse 6 at the end of the song. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. What a tremendous promise that is. Fill all the world with fruit. Well, that's the three Old Testament passages that we've looked at. We'll go to the New Testament passage now, which was the one that Jean read to us earlier. We're not looking at the whole passage. I'm not even expounding the passage particularly. But let's turn to it on page 1083. Page John 15, page 1083. And here, in his farewell discourse to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ makes the seventh of his great I Am claims. Verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. When he says he's the true vine, he's comparing himself to another vine. Just as in John chapter 6, when he says, I am the true bread from heaven, he's comparing himself with another bread from heaven. And the bread from heaven that he's comparing himself to in John chapter 6 is the manna that God gave to the people of Israel in the wilderness. And there was nothing wrong with that manna, but it wasn't the real thing. What it was really foreshadowing was Jesus. I am the true bread from heaven, says Jesus. I, and particularly what I'm going to do on the cross, my flesh and my blood, is the bread that will give life to the world. That's what the manna was really all about. It was a foreshadowing of me. And just as in John chapter 6, he says, I am the true bread from heaven. Here in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I am the vine that is going to bring forth that fruit that the Father wants to see. In other words, he's saying, I am the true Israel. I, Jesus, am the true Israel. Israel will never be Israel without me. Israel will never be Israel without Jesus. The true Israel will arise from, grow from, emerge from Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in John chapter 15. I am the true vine. I'm the vine that's not going to be a disappointment. I am the true vine. And then he goes on to address his disciples. Just 11 of them by now, because Judas has gone. That branch has been broken off. So he addresses his disciples and he says, you are the branches. You are the branches. In other words, you, in and through me, are the true Israel. Jesus, the vine, and his branches equals Israel. Bear in mind that every one of Jesus' disciples was Jewish, a physical descendant of Abraham. So he's saying to his Jewish disciples here, you are the true Israel. That's why he chose 12 of them, incidentally. He could have chosen more than 12. After all, in Luke chapter 10, is it, he sends out 70 in twos. He had more than 12 followers. He sent out 70 of them in Luke chapter 10 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So he could have chosen 70 to be his disciple. It would have been a good Jewish number, 70. The Jews liked the number 7. They liked the number 10. It would have been a good number to have chosen. He could have chosen 70. He could have chosen 6. It didn't have to be 12. I mean, about 8 of them we hardly hear anything more about after the resurrection. We know what happened to Peter and James and John, but that's about it. And there were an inner 3, Peter, James and John. So he could have just chosen 3. He could have chosen 70, he could have chosen 3, but he didn't. He chose 12. Why did he choose 12? There must have been a reason. And the reason is that these 12 men are the new covenant equivalent of the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying again, we are Israel. We are Israel. Together, we're going to bring forth fruit for the Father. What about people who aren't Jews? What about Gentiles like us? Well, thank God he sent his Jewish apostles out to the Gentile world. And he said, tell them about me. Tell them to believe on me. Tell them to come under the reign of the King of Israel. And when we hear that gospel message, and when we come to the King of Israel and bow before him, come under his rule, and receive him as our Saviour who died for us on the cross. When we Gentiles come to Jesus, the true vine, we also, along with our Jewish brothers and sisters, become branches in the vine. We become part of the true Israel. In fact, there are now far more Gentiles in Israel than there are Jews. Isn't that marvelous? There are more Gentiles, far more Gentiles in Israel than there are Jews. You, Jesus says to his believing disciples, you are the true vine. We are going to bring forth fruit for the Father. What kind of fruit is he talking about in John chapter 15? Well, if you link it with Isaiah chapter 5, justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. Living right. Putting right what's wrong. You could link it also with Galatians chapter 5, where we have a list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. I'll start again, just a moment. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness and self-control. Got the 9 of them, the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit will attract people to God. It'll attract people to the Father. So when you hear about Jesus talking about bearing fruit, and when you hear him saying, if you don't bear fruit, you can't be one of my disciples, don't think, oh dear, I haven't led any souls to Christ. I can't think of one soul I have actually led to Christ. Oh dear, am I a branch in the vine? It's not primarily talking about individuals leading individuals to Christ. I think the question to ask is, are you part of and are you contributing to a fruit-bearing Christian community? We bear fruit together. We're branches together in the vine. And we bear fruit together. And as churches, we display the goodness of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And the world should look at us and say, yes, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that community. So the question to ask is, are you part of a fruit-bearing community? Is this local church here a fruit-bearing community? Are we reaching out into the world with justice and with righteousness? With love. Notice the emphasis on love in this passage. Loving one another throughout this passage. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. And how do we bear fruit? Well, Jesus says, by remaining in him. By remaining in him, which, well, I've been to hundreds of conferences where there have been all kinds of theories about what it means to abide in Christ. But, you know, it's dead simple, really. It just means remaining in Jesus. It just means believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus and continuing to do so. Staying the course. Continuing to do it. Believing on the Lord Jesus. Obeying the Lord Jesus. And notice the emphasis in this whole 17 verse passage on obedience. And especially obedience to the command to love one another. Abiding in Jesus is believing in him, trusting him, clinging to him, and going out in obedience to him and continuing to do it. In spite of persecution, which is coming, Jesus says in the second half of this chapter, they'll persecute you, they'll hate you, but you've got to remain in me. Stick at it till the end. Trusting me and obeying me. And if you're a fruitful branch, I'll prune you so that you'll be even more fruitful. What does he mean by pruning there? Well, he actually tells us, you know. He actually tells us what he means. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Do you know the word clean there means pruned? It's exactly the same as the word for prune that is used elsewhere in that passage. You are already pruned, he says to his disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. So when Jesus talks about pruning here, he doesn't primarily mean the pruning knife of suffering. And I've heard hundreds of sermons on the pruning knife of suffering. And I've preached sermons on this passage and talks about the pruning knife of suffering. And, you know, it's all good stuff. God does prune us through suffering. No question about that at all. But Jesus actually tells us in this passage what he means by pruning. And he says it's his word. It's his word. It's his word that is the pruning knife. We come under the word of Jesus. We come under the word of God. And we obey his word. We put our lives under his command, under his word. And that's how we are pruned. And we can no more bring forth fruit by ourselves than Israel could. Israel without Jesus, fruitless. The church without Jesus, branches without a vine, fruitless. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is Israel. And only in him will his people, Israel, fill all the world with fruit. What a tremendous promise that is. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you for that promise, Father. And thank you for the one through whom it's going to come to pass. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. And thank you that he graciously pointed to his disciples and therefore to us and said, you are the branches. Together, we're going to glorify the Father. Together, we're going to be a garden of his delight. Together, we're going to bring forth fruit in this world. Lord, help us to have a passion to be part of this and to seek to be as fruitful as we can possibly be, to bring our lives constantly under the pruning knife of the Word of God. Allow that Word to cut into us. We read that it is it's sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than any pruning knife, and it pierces right into the depths of our being. Help us to expose our lives to the pruning knife of the Word of God. And now part us with your blessing, we pray. Give us a good week. Keep us from sin. Help us not to let you down this week. Give us opportunities to speak words of witness for you. Again, we pray that you bless those who are bringing your word to all the folk at Keswick. May it not just be a holiday for Christians, but may it be a time of real serious meeting with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.